Please turn to Proverbs chapter 13. Proverbs chapter 13 this morning. And we'll read through this and take a look at some of the thoughts that have come to mind, remembering that Solomon is writing these things down for not just a young man, but for all people to take heed to. And Solomon, having great experience in life, in all sorts of both good and bad, has quite a bit of wisdom to pass along to us. And not just for fathers, and unapologetically, I am thinking of fatherhood quite a bit right now. And not only just for us fathers who have the responsibility for little boys and little girls, but for all of us in our sphere, in whatever place we have. And along with that, I don't know, this may not be appropriate, but I am going to read something from the Babylon Bee, if you don't mind. Just one little sentence from this. The title of it, and I've shared this with some, was "Father of Three Wonders When He'll Get a Chance to Influence Others for Christ." And he says, in part, just so I'll read this, "I just wish God would place a few people in my life for whom I could make an eternal difference. I just don't have time to do anything for the kingdom of God while I provide for my family and spend time with my three boys." And I saw that on the day that Nathan was born, and it stuck with me. But not just for this fella, obviously it's being sarcastic, this fella who didn't see the ministry right in front of his eyes to his three boys, that or his three children that could influence untold millions for Christ. But for each one of us, we each have a sphere of influence. We may not be on TV. We may not be in some missionary newsletter somewhere, and that may be a good thing, but we each have a place. We each have neighbors. We each have people that we come in contact with. And may it not be that we make an excuse for where the Lord has placed us, and that God has given us a place to have an influence. And I hope that we can each take heart to that, take heed to that, and fulfill that. I'm already at a rabbit trail, and I'm not even on our same trail. But just this one verse to kind of conclude that thought. I've always found this verse very precious to me. It's at the very end of Colossians, and he's speaking, and he says, "Say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it." Whatever ministry you have, may you fulfill that. So, that's not completely off the wall from what we're going to talk about this morning, but it is just something I wanted to share with you as we begin. So if you would, Proverbs chapter 13, verse 1. "A wise son accepts his father's discipline, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke. From the fruit of a man's mouth he enjoys good, but the desire of the treacherous is violence. The one who guards his mouth preserves his life. The one who opens wide his lips comes to ruin. The soul of the sluggard craves and gets nothing, but the soul of the diligent is made fat. A righteous man hates falsehood, but a wicked man acts disgustingly and shamefully. Righteousness guards the one whose way is blameless, but wickedness subverts the sinner. There is one who pretends to be rich, but has nothing. Another pretends to be poor, but has great wealth. The ransom of a man's life is his wealth, but the poor hears no rebuke. The light of the righteous rejoices, but the lamp of the wicked goes out. Through insolence comes nothing but strife, but wisdom is with those who receive counsel. Wealth obtained by fraud dwindles, but the one who gathers by labor increases it. Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but desire fulfilled is a tree of life. The one who despises the word will be in debt to it, but the one who fears the commandment will be rewarded. The teaching of the wise is a fountain of life, to turn aside from the snares of death. Good understanding produces favor, but the way of the treacherous is hard. Every prudent man acts with knowledge, but a fool displays folly. A wicked messenger falls into adversity, but a faithful envoy brings healing. Poverty and shame will come to him who neglects discipline, but he who regards reproof will be honored. Desire realized is sweet to the soul, but it is an abomination to fools to turn away from evil. He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. Adversity pursues sinners, but the righteous will be rewarded with prosperity. A good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children, and the wealth of the sinner is stored up for the righteous. Abundant food is in the fallow ground of the poor, but it is swept away by injustice. He who withholds his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him diligently. The righteous has enough to satisfy his appetite, but the stomach of the wicked is in need. Our Father, we once again come into your word and we look at these things and we think of the wisdom that you have imparted to us, not just in this book of Proverbs, but in all of your word. And we pray that we would take heed to them, that we would be responsible hearers, not ones that would hear and say amen, but would hear, say amen, and then act upon it. And we pray that you would bless us this morning as we look into your word. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen. So we begin another thought that has been repeated many times thus far. A wise son accepts his father's discipline, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke. There is wisdom in accepting correction. And we'll see that many times here throughout this very chapter. And, of course, we've already looked at it many times in the entire book. But when the Lord corrects us, or when our fathers correct us, it is for our benefit. We've referenced already the passage there in Hebrews chapter 12, that he disciplines us so that we can share in his holiness. That is, that we might be like him, that we might be more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is a bad reflection upon us, and as it would say here, a scoffer, to refuse to accept the discipline of the Lord. To refuse to accept the discipline of the Lord is to say that I know better than God. And that is obviously not true. But we convince ourselves of that sometimes. Isn't that amazing? That we think that we know better, or better yet, that we can commit a wrong and absorb the consequences. Someone has said that the cost of sin is not to be measured by the ability to absorb the consequences. In other words, I should not do something and say, I know this is wrong, but you know what? I'll deal with the fallout. And that's a very foolish way to look at that. And so how much better it is to accept correction so that we might be more holy in that. And life is full of discipline in every aspect of it. And it's necessary. Verse 2, the fruit of a man's mouth, verses 2 and 3, the fruit of a man's mouth, he enjoys good. But the desire of the treacherous is violent. The one who guards his mouth preserves his life. The one who opens wide his lips comes to ruin. There is great power in the tongue. In fact, the scripture would say life and death are in the power of the tongue. And by what someone says, there is benefit from it. He says that he enjoys good from the fruit of a man's mouth. The fruit is what happens after something takes root and grows and develops. And the fruit is the end result. These farmers do not go out to their fields and plow and plant seeds and do all this so that they can look at the beautiful foliage. They do it so that they can have the fruit from it, so that they can eat it, so that they can sell it, so that they can live by it. And so the fruit of a man's mouth results in either good or evil. Whereas the evil man, who says the desire of the treacherous is violence. The Lord would say earlier in this very book that do not envy a man of violence. And here we see that the wicked, that is what their desire is for violence. That is aggression against another. Verse 3, the one who guards his mouth preserves his life. we should be very careful about what we say. In fact, I believe it was the other evening when Mr. Bobby and Miss Beth Ann were here with us in our evening Bible study, it came up regarding that every idle word we will give an account for. Every word that we murmur under our breath, we will give an account for. The Lord has, if you will, His own recording device, and He is has an account of those things. And so, if we're going to give an account for what we say, it would behoove us to be careful about what we say. And so it is that it's not just in this case, it's not just hyperbole. It says the one who guards his mouth preserves his life. That's true, because we've already said that life and death are in the power of the tongue, that there will be an accounting for everything we say. So it behooves us to be very careful about what we say. Now, we should not. We're given to extremes, aren't we? We're either given to saying way too much or way too little. We can't just say the right amount sometimes, it seems. At least that's my case. Either I don't say anything or I say too much. But there is a time to speak. There is a time to let what the Lord has laid upon our heart or whatever needs to be said, and to speak up on the Lord's behalf. But the last part of verse 3, we should not be those, and I love the description that the scripture puts here, the one who opens wide his mouth comes to ruin. The one who is always talking, in fact, he would say, where many words are, transgression is unavoidable. If you talk all the time, you are going to say something wrong. And that's why the scripture would say, be careful for those of you who are teachers, because you're not only responsible for what you say, but for also for those that would hear. Verse 4, the idea of diligence. The soul of the sluggard craves and gets nothing, but the soul of the diligent is made fat. You see, the soul of the sluggard and the soul of the diligent have something in common. They both want something. The difference is that the soul of the sluggard is too lazy to do anything about it. And he says, oh man, I sure wish I would have this, that, or the other. Whereas the soul of the diligent, he makes it a point to work hard for it. We read, I believe, yes, if you look in chapter 12 and verse 27, a lazy man does not roast his prey, but the precious possession of a man is diligence. The idea of being committed to a cause and being hard working. It's something that we do not see today. We see a very lazy society, one that is unwilling to work hard for what they have. And in fact, if you would skip down to verse 11, go ahead and look at verse 11, kind of ties in to verse 4. Wealth obtained by fraud dwindles, but the one who gathers it by labor increases it. Whether you want to gain wealth by robbing a bank, or you want to gain wealth by a get-rich-quick scheme, or the publisher's clearing house, or the local casino, or whatever the case may be, gambling, bingo, whatever the case may be, that wealth is fake. And it says, the scripture says, it will dwindle. But the one who gathers it by labor increases it. And you know, work is a biblical thing, and it's not a non-spiritual activity. And the Lord has so ordered this universe that diligence is I would say, a godly attribute. Even for those who are not saved, perhaps, you see those that work hard, and they have success. You know, some of the richest people in the world got that way because they worked hard at it. Now, they may have had some fortunate breaks and whatnot, but by and large, those that make a lot of money, they work hard for it. And that's just the way that the Lord has ordered this universe, and we're thankful that He does that. But there is a godliness to being diligent and hardworking. Back to verse 5, if you would. A righteous man hates falsehood, but a wicked man acts disgustingly and shamefully. There's also, this goes without saying, there is godliness to honesty. an honest man. A righteous man hates falsehood. He does not tolerate that which is wrong. He does not lie. I was thinking about Daniel, and this is not, he was an honest man, obviously, but the idea that Daniel had purposed in his heart, in that case, not to defile himself. And so that when he was approached with the opportunity to defile himself, there was really no decision to be made. And I can't remember who was speaking of this lately. I was thinking of that because of someone bringing it to our attention. But at any rate, the idea that it's only the decision to do right is only difficult when we haven't resolved in our hearts that there is no other option than that which pleases God. And so when we're faced with the opportunity, quote unquote, to be dishonest, there's really no option but to be honest because that's what pleases God. And so may it be that we don't have to decide whether it is convenient or not convenient to be truthful, but rather let us be committed to that which is honest. Verse 6, righteousness guards the one whose way is blameless, but wickedness subverts the sinner. And my translation there has subverts, but really it means to undermine the power and authority. I failed to look up what the other translations might have in that case. But that really is a good thought, to undermine. Wickedness undermines the sinner. In my business, when you have an undermined foundation, it is no good. It is not a good thing to have a building that is not sitting on anything. And so righteousness, living a righteous life and doing those things that please God, it is a guard. It is a protection. Again, thinking of Daniel, who was a righteous man, and he lived righteously. And no matter what he faced, God was there to protect him. And he's really a fulfillment of this proverb. But the wickedness, but wickedness subverts the sinner. Those that tried to get Daniel killed because they made the king make this edict, they were the ones that were eaten by the lions, not Daniel. And so we see verse 6 fulfilled in the book of Daniel, that their wickedness subverted them. Verse 7, there is one who pretends to be rich but has nothing. Another pretends to be poor but has great wealth. Now, this is an interesting proverb. I've thought about this one for many years now, and I've considered this. And I've come to this conclusion. I mean, because the proverb, I mean, it just states it. It really doesn't make a point with it, if you will. It just says, there's this man and there's this man. And quite frankly, I think it just comes down to honesty. Because you see here in the first part, the one who pretends to be rich but has nothing. So that would be a poor man, but he pretends like he has a lot. Well, that's being a hypocrite, right? Well, what about the last part? Another one is pretends to be poor, but he has great wealth. Well, again, that's a hypocrite because he is putting on a facade of something that is not true. And so I really think it comes down to the fact that there are different people in the world. There are those that are rich and there are those that are poor. And that the number beside your bank account has really no relevance in our relationship with the Lord. And I think it just comes down to the fact that men oftentimes put up a facade about themselves, oftentimes about money, but about anything else. And I think that that we read in another proverb that the Lord, it is the blessing of the Lord that makes rich, and He adds no sorrow to it. And so while we certainly should not be dramatic about whatever state the Lord has put us in, I don't think there is any reason to pretend to be something else. There is no reason to pretend to be something that we are not. And I think that honesty and genuineness pleases the Lord. I think that being genuine before God is what He's looking for from us. And I would welcome your thoughts on that proverb, because it's always been kind of a fascinating kind of what's the point of this proverb. But anyway, that's my thoughts, and we can discuss that later if you like. Verse 8, the ransom of a man's life is his wealth, but the poor hear no rebuke. When you hear of a kidnapping, perhaps in a movie or some other, maybe in real life, I don't know, but it's always a rich person that got kidnapped. It's not someone else, because, of course, the ransom, they want money. Say, I will give you your daughter back if you give me $10 million or whatever the case may be. But obviously for those of us who have no means, that's not really a problem. We may face other problems about that, but providing a huge ransom is not one of them. And that's just kind of a reality of life. It's something that a poor person does not have to worry about. Verse 9, the light of the righteous rejoices, or the idea of rejoices is it shines brighter, it crescendos, it gets brighter and brighter, but the lamp of the wicked goes out. So while the righteous gets brighter and brighter, the wicked gets dimmer and dimmer. And I know in this world it appears that it's right the opposite, that the idea of the righteous are being our light, as it were, seems to be tainted more and more. And what the wicked proclaims and how the wicked live seems to be brightening. But we know that the Lord knows the end from the beginning. And I believe at the end of the book of Revelation, it speaks of the morning star getting brighter and brighter until the full day appears. And I think that's the idea, that we have a bright future, whereas the wicked have a very dim, literally, a dim future. Through insolence, and insolence means just contemptuously rude, comes nothing but strife, but wisdom with those who receive counsel. The wicked, contempt, they look down. They look down upon anyone who would try to help them. Whereas the wicked, well, they look up. The wisdom is with those who receive counsel. So you see the wicked man here with his contemptuous pride looking down upon all others, saying he does not need help. But we see over here the believer looking up, receiving counsel, receiving discipline, as it would be in chapter 13, verse 1, and looking up to where his help comes from. Verse 11, as we had already looked at, speaks of the matter of wealth and labor, hard work. And then, if you wouldn't mind, I'd like to look at verse 12 and verse 19 together. Perhaps you noticed the similarity as we read through them. Verse 12, hope deferred makes the heart sick, but desire fulfilled is a tree of life. And then verse 19, desire realized is sweet to the soul, but it is an abomination to fools to turn away from evil. I think we can all relate to this. We can all hope for something, whether it be for a new position, a new car, a new thing, something, looking forward to getting married, looking forward to having children, looking forward to retiring, whatever the case may be. But it, as you would look through the scripture, I'm a very shallow person, so this sounds deep, but it's really not. As you read through the scripture, notice that every man and woman of God in the scripture was waiting for something. Every one of them. Something. It might be something specific, like Abraham waiting for Isaac. Or it might be broad, like Simeon waiting for the Messiah. That's not a good example. I mean, that was a specific thing. But like the Old Testament believers looking forward to the Messiah coming, not really knowing when or who or anything like that. Simeon, it was, you know, an exact, you will see the Lord's Christ. But in every case, every believer through all time, even to this very day, there has been something that the people of God have been waiting for. And with that, you would conclude this about God, that He wants His people to learn how to wait and learn how to trust Him in that waiting period. You know, right now, we may be waiting for different things, you know, specifically in our life. But all of us should be waiting. We're looking for the return of the Lord. And so this generation, this group of believers is waiting. And so hope deferred makes the heart sick. And so we think, you know, Lord, I thought you were going to come last year. And that might disappoint us a little bit, if you will. But when the Lord comes, or when whatever we wanted or desired is realized, it is a tree of life. That is a something that sustains us, a tree of life that sustains us and gives us the ability to live. And the same thought there in verse 19, desire realized is sweet to the soul. But notice the difference between the believer's response and the unbeliever's response. Verse 19 in the second part, but it is an abomination to fools to turn away from evil. Whereas with the believer, when they realize that God has fulfilled his promise or whatever the case may be, it causes us to praise him and it gives us that tree of life. It's sweet to our soul. But when the wicked realize that, it only hardens them in their wickedness. In other words, when they get what they wanted, whatever the case may be, it hardens them against the things of God. And that is a foolish response. Because we read in Romans chapter 2 that it is the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. See, what the wicked don't understand, or they should understand, but they don't, is that all the goodness that they see in their life is God showing them kindness so that they would repent. He is showing them a glimpse of himself, that he is kind and gracious and good and willing to forgive based upon the merits of his son, and yet they reject it, and it only hardens them in their rebellion and sin against him. So it's interesting the response difference between those who walk with God and those who would turn their back and harden themselves against him. Verse 13, the one who despises the word will be in debt to it. The one who fears the commandment will be rewarded. I'd like to look, if you would, at 2 Chronicles chapter 34. I'd like to contrast this proverb in a real example. A father and son, actually. But in 2 Corinthians 34 and verse 19, this is King Josiah, one of my favorite kings. And if you would look at verse 18, actually. Moreover, Shaphan, the scribe, told the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest gave me a book. And this book, they were cleaning out the temple from all the junk that was stored there, literally. And they found this book, or this scroll. And Shaphan read from it in the presence of the king. Now, this scroll was the very word of God. They had lost the word of God in that day. And it says he read in the presence of the king, verse 18, and then verse 19, when the king heard the words of the law, he tore his clothes. That's Josiah's response, because he realized that they had been tremendously rebellious against the Lord. And that if the curses that were found in that book of the law, you know, the first five books of the Bible, were to be fulfilled, they were in trouble. And so he tore his clothes and he called for a time of repentance to the Lord against the wickedness that was there in the land. But notice by contrast, if you would turn over to Jeremiah chapter 36. Now, Jeremiah, obviously the prophet, but there is this account of Jeremiah talking to one of Josiah's sons. And look here and notice the response difference between Josiah and Josiah's son. And so it says in verse 23 of Jeremiah 36, when Jehudi had read three or four columns, the king, and this is Josiah's son, Jehoiakim, excuse me, I couldn't think of his name, Jehoiakim, when he had read three or four columns, not the whole law, just a little bit of it, the king, that is Jehoiakim, cut it with a scribe's knife and threw it into the fire that was in the brazier until all the scroll was consumed in the fire that was in the brazier. Yet the king and all his servants who heard all these words were not afraid, nor did they rend their garments. And so you have, in one case, Josiah. He hears the word of God, and he literally trembles. He tears his clothes in fear of what was about to come upon him. But his son, an ungodly, unfearful man, took it and destroyed it. He did not want to hear. And that's what you hear today, isn't it? I don't want to hear what God has to say, and so I will try to destroy it. And so the one who despises the word, he'll be in debt to it. If you're in debt to something, you owe something. But the one who fears the commandment will be rewarded. So moving along, verse 14, the teaching of the wise is a fountain of life to turn away from the snares of death. Even as we talked about the tree of life in verse 12, here we have the fountain of life. Fountain of life giving water. Water is absolutely necessary to life. And so those that would regard the teaching of the Word of God have that life-sustaining flow of fulfillment. And it saves you. It turns aside from the snares of death. Verse 15, good understanding produces favor, but the way of the treacherous is hard. Did you know that a believer has insights into life, even as we're reading right now, that the wicked do not know of? And that is why we understand, you know, the heart of man to an extent. No man understands the wickedness of the heart of man. But we understand some of the things that you would see in the media and on the radio, and because we understand who created them, right? We know the Creator, and we have understanding in this life. Verse 16, every prudent man acts with knowledge, but a fool displays folly. You just have to look at someone's life to see where their priorities are, to see who they are in their very heart. A wise man or a prudent man, he acts with knowledge. Knowledge of what is right. Knowledge of what is wrong. And you can see from his life that he is different. Whereas a fool, well, ironically enough, he displays folly. And so when they live a foolish life, it is only a revelation of what is within their heart. Verse 17, a wicked messenger falls into adversity, but a faithful envoy brings healing. I thought of a couple of things when I read this proverb. You remember the old prophet that he went in the days of, it's in 2 Kings, where he had a message, and he was go and he went and told the king, and the Lord said, make sure that you do not return by the same way that you came. And he came and he stopped and he said, don't stop. And the Lord told him not to stop. Well, he stopped. He stopped at that man's house and he had a meal and then he went on his way. And lo and behold, a lion met him and ate him. And that was a wicked messenger. He disobeyed. He disobeyed and he faced adversity. It's interesting there. You know, Satan is often pictured as a lion, our great adversary. And so that prophet, he faced some adversity, and he did not recover from it. But a faithful envoy brings healing. One who is faithful to the Lord, faithful in doing what he's called to do. It reminded me of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, where we are ambassadors for Christ. We are those that are to bring this message to be reconciled to a holy God. And may it be that we're faithful in executing that message. Verse 18, poverty and shame will come to him who neglects discipline, but he who regards reproof will be honored. As we said in verse 1, there is actually a grace given to those who would be disciplined and receive it and accept it. However, there is a poverty and there's a shamefulness against those who would not accept it. And that's very easy to see with our own children. If we're out in public and my children do something that is not right and I say, stop that, and they stop that, well, there's an honor and there's a dignity to that. Whereas if they are misbehaving in public and they don't stop doing that after I tell them, well, that's shameful in that case. And it's no different with us and the Lord. When the Lord tells us not to do something and we keep doing it, that's really shameful, not just for us, but it's shameful for our Heavenly Father as well. And we do not want to bring shame to him. Verse 20, he who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. The New Testament would put it in this sense, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Certainly, as a spouse, you do not want an unbeliever. But with our companions, our close companions. When David was on the run from Absalom, you know, when you read that story, everything hinged on the king's counselor. Everything hinged on Ahithophel. And David realized that. And he said, if I can thwart the counsel of Ahithophel, everything's going to be all right. But if he listens to Ahithophel, we are in some big trouble. And so it was not the king that he was worried about, Absalom. It was the king's counselor. And that's why we need to pray for our leaders and our leaders' counselors, because our counselors have tremendous influence on our leaders. And we need to pray for them continuously. But not just on that level, but you and me, the people that we go with, have an influence upon us, and it may be a good one and not a bad one. Verse 21, adversity pursues sinners, but the righteous will be rewarded with prosperity. I'm sure this is a verse that many of our prosperity gospel people would claim as proof positive that when you follow the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to make money. Well, that's not what this is talking about. It can't mean what that's talking about. Adversity pursues sinners. And again, sometimes we see that those that live wickedly have, from the outside, a fairly decent life. And it seems like they have not too many problems to deal with. But here, I think what it's talking about is the ultimate judgment for sin. Adversity pursues sinners. They will never be able to outrun the judgment of God. As fun as they may have, as much money as they may have, as good a time as they have on this earth, they will never outrun the judgment of God. I don't know where it started, but you know the cliche, you can't outrun the long hand of the law. Well, God doesn't have a long hand. He is everywhere, and you cannot outrun Him. But there is a reward for the righteous, and whatever that means, it is good. Verse 22, a good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children, and the wealth of the sinner is stored up for the righteous. Obviously, we've been talking about working hard, being diligent. And oftentimes when a man is hardworking and diligent about saving and whatnot, his grandchildren benefit from that very reality that a man worked hard. However, I do not believe it is a stretch to say that this is not just talking about money. I believe that it is talking, that may be the case, and praise the Lord if that is the case, but I certainly believe that this has more to do with a legacy, that this has to do with a character and an integrity that is passed on to children and grandchildren alike. You think of a man like Billy Graham, and I don't know if I'm sure he did have quite a bit of money, but that was passed on to his grandchildren. But what's the money compared to the legacy and the godliness that Billy Graham passed on to others? And there are many others. There might be a better example of that than him, but he certainly, I would count him from an outsider looking in as one who left an inheritance, a godly inheritance to his grandchildren. Verse 23, abundant food is in the foul ground of the poor, but it is swept away by injustice. I found that very interesting. Basically what this is saying is life isn't fair. He says that there is more than enough room for the poor to be provided for. And yet, for whatever reason, it is swept away with injustice. We like to talk about fairness in today's society, don't we? And this is unfair. And others, even those that do not know the Lord, would say, well, life isn't fair. You're just going to have to suck it up. and go on. I was reminded, if you would turn to Luke chapter 13, Luke chapter 13, of this one particular scene in which the Lord Jesus addresses one of perhaps the most difficult questions that we may face as a believer. Why do good things happen to innocent people? Well, he would say here in verse 1, "Now, on the same occasion, there were some present who reported to him about the Galilean whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices." In other words, the Galileans were offering sacrifices and Herod came in and slew them with the sword so that you couldn't make any distinction between the people's blood and the sacrifices, the goat's or the lamb's blood. And Jesus said to him, "Do you suppose that these Galileans were greater sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this fate?" In other words, you look at them and say, "Whoo, they must have done something really bad because that's the judgment that God gave him." He says, "I tell you no," verse 3, "but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." Or another example that the Lord gives. "Or do you suppose that those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them were worse culprits than all the men who lived in Jerusalem? I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." So he does an example of a wicked man carrying out this act and also what we might call a natural disaster. He uses both, and I think that's very fitting. Poor engineering, by the way, on this building. I don't know what happened, but anyway, it was what we would call a natural disaster. And in both cases, whether it was a wicked man doing a wicked thing, and we see that with shootings and whatnot and bombs and things like that, or whether a natural disaster like Katrina or some other thing where great loss of life has occurred, where is God? You all have to repent. God is there. And you all have to repent. It doesn't matter whether you're killed by Herod offering sacrifices, you die when a building falls on you, or you die of old age at 150 years old. You all have to repent. And that is the point of this life. It does not matter our end. It does not matter that aspect. Unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. And so we give thanks that the Lord told us that in the book of Luke. But the same idea there in Proverbs 13, verse 23, is swept away by injustice. Life, oftentimes, if you will, is not fair, according to our calculation. I mean, who's going to say what fair is? But basically, there are things that sometimes don't go the way we think they should go. However, it doesn't change our responsibility that we all must repent before a holy God. Verse 24, "He who withholds his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him diligently." I read that wrong earlier too. "He who loves him disciplines him diligently." And so you have those parents that say, "Well, we love our children, we're not going to spank them." Is actually they're being a hypocrite, because God says, if you love them, you will discipline them. They are born with a sin nature. They do know, in some sense, what is right from wrong, but they need guidance. And that guidance comes from the appropriate use of the rod. And that is an evidence of love to those children. Verse 25, the last verse here, "The righteous has enough to satisfy his appetite, but the stomach of the wicked is in want." Again, the Lord takes responsibility to provide for his own. He owns the cattle on a thousand hills. If he was hungry, he wouldn't tell us. And so it's no big deal for him to provide for us. But more than the food that he gives us, much like when he was on this earth, he fed the 5,000, 4,000, whatever, no problem, no big deal. But he came because they were like sheep without a shepherd. He can come and he can satisfy their deepest need. He looked out and he felt compassion for them because they were like sheep that were unsatisfied, if you will. And so he came to satisfy the deepest need of their heart. And he can satisfy ours as well. Our Father, we thank you so much for these words. We thank you for the book that tells us of these things. We ask that you might bless us as we depart here. Be with us this afternoon and guide us in all that we do. Bring us back together as we would study your word and give us insight into those things. In the name of the Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.